have a favorite children's Bible that I used to read to my kids. It was, I think it was by Josh McDowell. It's called the Good Choices Bible or something along that. And it would present every story and it would say, now, Adam and Eve had this choice to make. And this is the choice they made. And it always asked the kids, was this a good choice or a bad choice? And the kids could say, oh, that was a bad choice. They made a bad choice there in that case. They should have made it. What should they have done? You know, and then they present the opposite, you know, teach the kids that way. But we have not just choices, but options. There are different possibilities for us in life and a lot of things. And we could look at things differently. I'm going to call it options rather than choices. Okay, but there are options and situations, you know, like we can either go God's way or we can go the other way. And just right off the bat, I'm going to tell you with this title of mine here, the better option, Jesus is always the better option. Doing it His way, deciding to align yourself with Him, to trust Him, to follow Him, to believe in Him. Not just when it's easy, but when it's hard. He always presents the better option when you're talking about two things. And I could also say it this way. Jesus is the best option for you. He is the best option for you when you came to that point of learning about your sin and trusting Him as your Savior. He's the best option for you after that. He's the best option for you in any situation that you can face. Giving your life to Him and trusting Him and walking with Him. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 11, verse 45. And for those of you who are new, we are just going through the book of John, so we're about halfway through. And we're at the end of this account of where Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. So last week was quite an emotional day for me because we looked at the slideshow of all the things that have happened here the last year, all the ministry work that's been done, and I got a little choked up at one point. I hardly ever cry, but I did, and it was very fitting that the passage that we were looking at talked about how Jesus got overwhelmed when He came up and He saw Mary and those around her that were mourning and were crying and because Lazarus was dead, and Jesus wept. It says, John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, one you can all memorize, but just remembering, you know, what Jesus, how He felt for them and how it overwhelmed Him there in that moment. And then He went on and He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. There was a stink that went with this death. Like all deaths, I would say here in this case, that if he had been in the grave and if he had been dead for 4 days, his body was already rotting away. But Jesus, being powerful enough to conquer death and to conquer decomposition and that kind of thing, said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And he called him out alive and he raised him from the dead. And it was, I would say up to this point, this was the greatest sign that Jesus gave, that gave testimony of who He was. And He's who we know Him now as we look at the whole Bible. He is God the Son. He is sent by the Father into the world to ultimately to pay the price for our sins, to die on the cross, but not to stay dead, to rise again, to conquer sin and death, to go on to heaven to prepare a place for us. That it's all about Him. Everything's about Him and believing Him and trusting Him. And then He wants to take us to where He is. But we gotta believe. We gotta believe that He is who He says He is. And so that was always the point of the book of John. What was written is the point of His work and what He was doing. And He did this great miracle that nobody could deny because this man was dead and he was in the tomb for 4 days. And He raised him from the dead. And people had a big choice to make about how they were going to respond to that. Were they going to respond in faith, or were they going to respond in a lack of faith as you look at it? Now it says that as we go on and we look at this, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So when something happens, when Jesus does something, I think something that we can always expect is that there are going to be people who believe and people who don't believe. And I phrased it like this. I said that the people had a big choice to make. Now, ultimately, you have to know and understand, if you follow my teaching in the book of John, I believe that God is the one who enables us to make that choice. And He's the one who enables us to believe. And it's not something that we do apart from God. Okay, but it's put before us, and we have one option, which is Jesus. We have the other option, which is not Jesus and not believing and rejecting. And these people had something very clearly put before them, that a man was dead, and he was dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out of the grave." And he came out of the grave alive. And when people saw that, some people believed and some people still didn't believe. Now, how is it that they still couldn't believe in that moment? That's an important question. Because, see, that's what sin does to us. And that's how hard it makes us. And that's really the state that we're in when we're blinded and we can't see and we can't hear and we can't understand without God opening up our eyes and our hearts. But these people were able to see this man raised from the dead and yet still reject Jesus. Could you imagine that? Well, people still do the same thing today. And this is still really the same thing that goes on today, that what you and I can expect is that when the gospel goes out into the world, that there are going to be some people who believe it and some people that don't. They reject it. And we ought to not be surprised. You know, Jesus said He didn't come to bring peace to the world. He came to bring a sword. And He's really the dividing factor in everything. And so I think that as we as a church follow the Great Commission and go out and take the gospel, that we ought to not be surprised when people don't believe. We also ought to not be surprised when people do believe. Amen? Because that's really the encouraging part, because I know that it doesn't come down to me. God is still in the business of saving people today. Amen. And so here you have an example that people had every reason to believe, but they still didn't believe. And other people believed. And you know, if you go back, this was kind of a mixed crowd to begin with. You know, the different Jews had come. Some probably already had an opinion about Jesus and already were against Him. And some probably were in the middle. They probably didn't know. Probably hadn't developed an opinion. And some maybe had really not heard much about Him, but I doubt there's too much of that, because He was pretty well known, you know, at this time. So this should be something, though, that's encouraging to us as we look at it. And we should just remember this. The gospel is always going to bring about a mixed reception. Amen? And so, like, what happens a lot of times is people get excited about being a Christian. They get excited about being saved. And they go and they talk to somebody about it. And the first person they talk to about it shuts them down. And then they feel like, oh no, I'm never going to do that again. But that ought to not be how we feel, because that's not what we see in the Bible. It doesn't just work that way all the time. It doesn't, every person you talk to. Actually, you might go talk to 100 people and they all may reject you, Christ. Remember, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. They all may reject Christ. You may be like in the position of where you really work hard at this all your life. All your life you continue to work hard at it and you don't see the fruit of it, but you keep working hard, you keep working hard. Well, one thing, you never really know what God's doing after the fact. Because maybe He's just using you to sow the seeds and somebody comes along and does the harvest, you know. But it always comes down to this. We plant the seed. God is the one that makes it grow. Amen. So you just keep doing it. You just keep going. You just be encouraged to know. And don't be surprised when you face opposition for it and when there's rejection of the gospel, because that's what the gospel does. And it makes it really clear. And you know what? If we present the gospel in a clear way that the Bible does, some people may come here and be offended, and they should be. Because if you don't believe the gospel and you don't trust the gospel, it's very offensive to your flesh. Amen. And so we should expect this. And, you know, like, if you think about it, I'm just going to get up and I'm going to share what the Bible says. I'm not going to raise anyone from the dead. All right, look, Jesus rose a man from the dead and the people still refused it. So it just goes to that fact. You know, it's like hearts are extremely hard. And in our hard hearts, we can rebel from God. That's the sinful state, you know, that we're born into. It's a rebellion against God. And we can continue in that no matter what He does. And some people will say, you know, I'll believe in God if I see a miracle. Well, we can see here, that's not necessarily the case. People see miracles and they still refuse God. All right, so let's get back into this though. It says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do, for this man performs many signs? Now, a couple things we ought to notice about that. You ever heard of the Democrats and Republicans? Do they like each other? Do they work well together? Do they come together on issues and cooperate very well? Well, they should, right? They really should, but they don't. But see, these people that we're talking about here, maybe you don't know this, but they are like the Democrats and Republicans. That the Pharisees were really the conservative ones. The chief priests are mostly Sadducees, the party of the Sadducees, and they're the ones that don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in these things. And so these two groups that are really opposed to each other are able to come together to take on a common enemy, which should not be their enemy, which they should receive with open arms, which is Jesus. But because of their motives and what they stand to lose, what they think they perceive they stand to lose, these people who are usually at odds and usually against each other come and work together to oppose Jesus. Now, you might miss that if you don't study that a little deeper to know and understand that that's where the chief priests come from. They come from the party of the Sadducees. And so we see this all throughout the New Testament, really, you know, like in Acts, you know, with Paul. And like when he's in a really tough spot at one point and they want to execute Paul, and he starts telling the story. The one thing he says, you know what? He says, you know what? I'm here on trial because I believe in the resurrection. And then he caused a great conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So these guys come and they work together to oppose Jesus. And the second thing I think that we should really notice about that as we look at it, it says, they're talking like, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs. He performs many signs. Well, I'll tell you what you ought to do. When a sign is done, you ought to believe. Amen? So they ask the question. See, one of the great things we're going to see in this passage, these guys say things. They present some good questions or good comments or make some good statements. Even give prophecy, we'll see. But there's a real simple answer to this is, you ought to believe. And it's really the same with us as we look at it. Like, think about all the things that God has already done for you today. Not a single one of us deserve to get out of bed this morning. Not a single one of us deserve to have the breath of life in our lungs, to be able to move our bodies. And some of them may be hurting more than they used to or different things, but we still have life. We can still move. We can do things. We can still honor God with it. There are amazing things. I think about it. It's such a miracle that I can pick this little remote control up. I could spin it in my hand like this. I could turn it on. I could focus the laser beam on somebody lucky here who wants to be the lucky recipient here. Okay. So, think of all the things that just amazing things like to see, to hear, to taste, to experience, to be able to read, to be able to sit here and listen, to have all these privileges that we have that are really miraculous. They're just amazing. We just treat them as they're common things. Okay? But, you know, how many of us have those things and we just ignore them and we don't believe? And how many other great things have you experienced? I was in our Sunday school class in the small group. We were talking about when we've seen the glory of God. And one of the ones I thought of that I didn't mention is when my kids were born. It was just like seeing a miracle happen right there in front of you. It's just like, oh my, it's amazing. And it, to me, like if you see that, you ought to see that and believe in God. I know people don't, but that's what we ought to do, how we ought to react. We ought to see that and see that miracle, the amazing thing that God does. And so these guys, they ought to have believed is what they ought to have done, but they didn't. It says, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And so this uncovers really their motive for rejecting Jesus, for opposing Jesus. It was because they felt threatened by him, and they felt like everybody was going to go believe in him. And if they believed in him, then they were going to lose their place of authority and their place of power that they had. That the Romans at this point allowed them to have certain authority and influence, and they didn't want to lose that. They didn't want to let it go. So this reminds me of kind of the opposite of this. You remember when John the Baptist, when his disciples came to him, and they said, hey, you know, everyone's going to Jesus. Everyone's believing in him. We're going to be nothing here. What did John say? John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Amen. And so what these guys are doing and what their motive is, what their attitude is, it's just the opposite of John the Baptist. They didn't want to let go. They wanted to hold on. They didn't want Jesus to increase. They wanted to keep their position and keep their authority and keep their power. And so each of us here today, we ought to live our lives as Christians more like John the Baptist, as he lived that way, knowing that it's not about us increasing in any way. It's always about Jesus increasing. It's always about making Jesus known. Amen? And there may be times when you have a very influential ministry or something like that, and that's great, but it was never about you, it's about Jesus. There may be times when you don't. There may be times when you have no numbers at all. These different things, you know, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus, and it's about making Him known. If nobody knows who I am, but they know Jesus, then that's great. Amen. Right? So that's what it's about. And our lives should be looking more and more like that as we grow and as we mature in the Lord. He increases. We decrease. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Can you go back to 49 if you've already advanced to 49? Let's look at this one to begin with as we look at it. So, I guess I didn't go quite far enough, but what we'll say right after this is that this is unknowingly a prophecy. So he speaks truth about what's going to happen and what's important. Now, is he a believer? No. This man's not a believer. So one of the things this shows us right away is that God can use a non-believer to speak. And he does. God can also use a non-believer in any way he wants to accomplish anything that he wants. And so he does that. And so here Caiaphas is the high priest. He says this, and they say later on that he gives prophecy. And I think really you could look at it like here. The prophecy starts here because this is the truth. You know nothing at all. These guys don't know anything at all. And he was right about that. So then he goes on and he says to them here, he says, "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." So really this is the prophecy that he's giving. He says, it's better that one man die for the nation of Israel. That's what he was saying that he meant. But now he didn't mean it like he didn't mean it like the truth. He kind of meant it more this way, you know, it'd be better that we kill this man than that we lose our nation where we are. So he wasn't proclaiming Jesus as the Savior, but he didn't realize what he said and how he spoke the truth in what he said, because it is better. It's a better option that Jesus should die for those in Israel. And what they didn't realize, it wasn't just Israel, but it was everywhere, everybody, and it's us too, that he should die. It was a better option than any other option that they had before him, but they didn't realize it. They didn't understand it. He spoke this incredible truth without even realizing it. So when I say that, you know, Jesus is the better option, you know, this is what I mean. Okay? Because you look at it like this. It is better for you that Jesus dies for your sins and that you believe in Him and you go spend eternity with Christ in heaven. It's a better option than for you to go spend eternity in hell forever separated from Him. It's a better option for Him to pay for your sins than for you to pay for them. And it's really good news for you to understand that there's nothing that you can do to earn it or deserve it. You just believe in Him and you just receive Him for what He's done on your behalf. It's a free gift that He gives you. And then it's something to live in every single day. It's not just like something like, oh yeah, I did that, okay, but now I'm moving. No, that's the central truth of your whole life. Everything is based on that, and you live that in your whole life. And so it's far better option. Jesus is a far better option for you than you perish. Jesus is a far better option for your family than your family perish. Jesus is a far better option for your friends, for your workplace, for everybody than they perish. Amen. And that's the gospel. That's the message. And it's presented. Whosoever will believe, He will save them. And then it's our job to take it out and to spread the good news. And to teach the next generation. That's one of the things we got to do here. We got to teach the next generation. And keep spreading this, okay? So He spoke this truth. And here's what the scripture says about it. It says, He did not say this of His own accord. But being high priest that year, He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now, I appear in the book of John, and you do too, if you're in Christ, because I think that's talking about us right there. He died. Think about it. God made covenant with Israel. Israel rejected God many times, and God keeps His promises, but He says, "You keep my promises, but I'm going to do it this way. Everyone's going to come through Jesus." If you were born Jewish, you might have great pride in that. But what this has been saying all along is that you no longer can approach coming to God through your sacrifices, through your Judaism. You're going to have to go the same way as the Gentiles go. You're going to have to come through Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection, whether you were born Jewish or not. And that He has not just died for the nation of Israel, but He has died to gather all His children to Himself. To make one flock, one body, one children of God, one family, He brings them together, and we're part of that. And so, like, if I ask you the question, are you mentioned in the Bible? Oh, yeah. You're mentioned in the Bible. Here's an example. You're talked about right here, if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, that doesn't apply to you yet, but I want to tell you that you can be in Christ right now today by saying yes to Jesus. I believe You. I receive You. I want to give my life to You. I want to live for You. And that'll be the most significant moment of all your life when you're born again. Now, why do I always preach the gospel like almost every week in church? You know, aren't enough of you guys saved already? Well, you know, first of all, I believe that we never know who's coming through the doors and where people are and what they need to. Sometimes it's also just getting reacquainted to the central truth of our life. And like I said, we live in that truth all the time. And so we need to be really immersed in it. And also, I believe like sometimes people could put their confidence in something like they go to church. You know, they've been going to church all their life and they think, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. But that doesn't make you Christian. That doesn't make you born again. That doesn't make you saved. It's really responding in faith to the gospel that does. That's what the Bible teaches. The whole point of this book of John is to believe, to convince people to believe. And it keeps highlighting the difference. It's like, these people believed, these people didn't. These people believed, these people didn't. And so it's just to keep putting that out in front of everyone. And it goes on, it says, this is their response. So from that day on, they made plans to put Him to death. They had stepped it up. They already wanted to kill Him. We know that earlier. But now they're starting to make concrete plans to put Him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there He stayed with the disciples. And so, Jesus had seemed to have a a total sense and idea and understanding and wisdom and knowledge about when it was his time to go in public and do things and when it wasn't, and when it was ultimately going to be his time to die on the cross. God gave him that insight. He talked about it a lot. And we're getting ready to start moving, even though it's kind of a longer section of the book of John, is like that last week. We're heading in more to that last week of Jesus' life as we looked at it. But he withdrew here. Now, one of the things that I didn't get a chance to study enough, and you guys can do this for homework, is Ephraim here. I looked at it really briefly, and I was thinking, is that like related to Ephraim and Manasseh? You know, is that the case? Where does that come from? Where does that town came from? And just the notes that I looked at didn't indicate that it was. They thought it was another town or something. But I want to look at that more closely. I think that that's kind of an interesting thing to look at, where that name comes from. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. And so that's how the chapter 11 closes there. So talking about the Passover and the Jews going up to Jerusalem to purify themselves. Jesus is like the talk of the town still as we look at it. But what you can picture and what you can see now, it's like kind of like the wanted sign. You know, wanted. We want this man. If you see him, you know where he is. We want to arrest him. He's to be arrested immediately. And so that was the word that was put out against Jesus at this time. I was going to read through this whole thing, but I didn't. So let's go to here. Okay, applications. I have a few applications for you here. And some of these are hopefully I'm reiterating, you know, what I've already said as we look at it here. But the first one is, let's just remember what we talked about in the beginning, and let's not be discouraged. That if Jesus encountered this kind of opposition when he raised somebody from the dead, if we take the gospel out into our community, into Spanaway, into Graham, into Parkland, into Tacoma, into Seattle and our surrounding areas, especially we live in the Northwest, very, very much a non-believing area. They say unchurched, but I don't even want to just say that. It's just an area where there's lots of non-belief, and there are other thoughts that really dominate things today as we look at it. And if you're working, also you could be working with other cultures or those kind of things, you know, we have to not be surprised that when we do share the gospel that we get mixed reception to it, because that's just to be expected. And we should even go as far as to be encouraged by that when we sow the seed and people don't like take it, that we know that we're still doing our job, that we're out there doing it, okay? And we keep working at it. And sometimes it takes a long time. It could take years and years and years and years before you see the fruit of your work. But I think if your theology is good, it really helps for you to know that it's God's work in the heart of man, and that you just go do it and you go see what God's going to do. Go out there and see what the Lord's going to do with you serving Him and you sharing the gospel. Now, how many of you this week, I'm going to throw myself in there, will make an effort to go share the gospel with one person? I want to challenge you with that. Make an effort to go share the gospel with one person. And if you don't really know how to do that, how to start that conversation or have a conversation, come see me or another one of the elders, or and we'll help each other out in that. Okay? And then if that person gets saved, praise the Lord. Okay, if not, it's the start of a process and begin to pray. I always also think we should remember to pray for those people in our lives who don't believe, that we should regularly pray for them, that they will come to faith. Okay, second here is this, just this remembering, whatever the situation is in your life, I mean, it's definitely true when it came to your salvation. Or maybe you're not saved yet. Maybe you have not really given your faith. You have not trusted Him with faith. You've not given your life to Christ. Okay, but He's the best option in every case, every time. And whatever the circumstances in your life, trusting Him is the very best option. I would also say I could extend that to a lot of things. If you think about, okay, you've got options for how you use your time. If you pursue Jesus with your free time, that's always the better option. Amen? It's always the better option. If you're going to give of your skills and abilities and go a direction and take them and do something, doing it in a direction towards serving Jesus is always a better option. It's always a better option. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go full-time ministry and different things, and you can steward what God gives you in lots of different ways, but taking your life and saying, you know what, my life is about serving Jesus, that's always the better option. Amen? We could extend that to a lot of different things. Third here, I think this is the last one. Think back to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their response. We don't want to give up our position of power. We don't want it to, we want it to be about us. But how is your life becoming more about Jesus and less about you? And I think that that should be a question that you should think deeply on today and this week. And look in those areas and see, like, okay, I could see some growth here. I could see where I'm not so important as I used to be. And maybe you can be challenged by this too, and you can say, oh, I'm actually seeing some other areas where I am still making it about me and not about Jesus. Amen? So this will be really a good one to think about, to spend some time really thinking about that and looking at how you're growing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of John. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the ways that we can be encouraged by what you say through the Bible. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to grow in all these ways that we've talked about, and that you would help us just to really live this message out as we leave this place today. And as we stand here today, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be made open to you, that we'd respond to what we've heard, and that we can worship you freely together right now as we do this together. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Let's sing one last closing song.